Bibles if we could, and find the book of Lamentations in our Bibles together. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll read beginning in verse 22, familiar passage of Scripture. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. This passage of Scripture reminds us that a true new year does not begin with rolling over a calendar, but it begins with the mercy of God. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 22, Lamentations 3. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings that you have bestowed upon our lives. We're grateful that every morning that we wake up, your mercy is new. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in these moments as we make decisions that could alter the course of our life, our eternity, our new year. I pray that you would help us to make good decisions this morning. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to be attentive to your word. I know, Lord, there are many things that are trying to get our attention this morning, but I pray that we would calm our hearts and our minds, and we would focus our attention on you. So Lord, I pray that this would be the case, that you'd be glorified in our message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In an early 2025 national study, it found that about 48% of Canadians said that they had made New Year's resolutions or goals, showing a solid engagement with the tradition. And yet another figure indicates that only 25% of those people who made New Year resolutions earlier in the year actually kept those resolutions. In a LinkedIn summary from 2025, the survey also reported that roughly a third of Canadians said yes, that they would make resolutions, and another third was undecided if they would make a New Year's resolution for 2026. Now, of course, the two top goals when it comes to New Year's resolutions are, you know it, fitness and finances are the two top New Year's resolutions for 2026. And just behind that is hobbies and relationships. One Canadian poll found that 78% of Canadians who have admitted they failed to keep a New Year's resolution past the month of January. They didn't even get through January with their New Year's resolution. And even outside of Canada, of course, research shows that most resolutions are abandoned quickly by January or by mid-year. Now, it has become kind of the joke when it comes to New Year's resolutions that we make New Year's resolutions to not keep New Year's resolutions. And that's kind of the attitude that it comes with, the idea of these New Year's resolutions. Obviously, we understand that human ambition is prone to fail. And I'm not saying that every New Year's resolution will fail. I think making goals for your life is good. I think all of that has its place. But in our passage of Scripture, we're not talking about human ambition. We're not talking about, New Year's resolution as far as our physical world is concerned. But this passage of Scripture describes for us, I think, something far more important, and that is a resolution to follow God. And we find that though human resolutions or human ambitions may fail, one thing I'm glad for this morning is that God's mercy does not fail. And it is new every morning, and in this text we see it. It's a wonderful blessing as we consider 2026. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and break it down here this morning. First of all, I think we understand that God specializes in fresh starts. God specializes in fresh starts. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, this is what our text is talking about. It is of the Lord's mercies. Here Jeremiah writes that we are not consumed because his compassions, his mercy, fail not. The Bible says they are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Now, the book of Lamentations was written during a period of national failure. It was written after Jerusalem had fallen in 586 BC. The city was destroyed. The temple was burned. The walls were torn down. People were either dead or they were enslaved or they were scattered. And Jeremiah is standing in front of all of this rubble. He's standing in front of all of this destruction. And as we often call him, the weeping prophet, he is lamenting. He is weeping over the condition of Jerusalem. In fact, he writes about it in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 1. He says that this city sits solitary and is full of people. How is she become a widow? He writes in verse 1. She that was great among the nations and princess also of the provinces. How has she become a tributary? She was destroyed. She is gone. And so Jeremiah is weeping over the condition of his people. And the question that he's asking is, how did we get to this place in our lives? Now, of course, Israel did not get to Lamentations chapter 1 overnight. It wasn't one decision that they made and then this is where they are. It was a series of decisions and a series of attitudes that we see throughout the Bible. In fact, the prophets wrote about it continually, the attitude of the children of Israel. First of all, we notice in the Bible that they ignored the word of God. You know, God warned them for decades through the prophets, prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Jeremiah. He warned them of the impending judgment. He warned them to get right with God. He said in Jeremiah 25 and verse 5, they said, turn ye again now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. But here's the thing with Israel that we have to understand is that Israel had turned away from God. Israel had stopped worshiping God, but Israel didn't stop going to the temple. They didn't stop sacrificing to the Lord. No, they went through the motions of the sacrifices and the religious activity. They just kept doing what they were normally doing. And we notice what Jeremiah says in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 9. He says, will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me and my house? God's problem with Israel was that they went through the motions that they were spiritual people. They went through the motions that they were walking with God, but their heart was far from God. And this was the attitude of the children of Israel. They had stopped obeying. They had followed after other gods. They had a religious shell, but they had no true reverence to God, no heart for spiritual things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, can you turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, you turn there so my voice can rest here for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible speaks here of the last days. And these last days, of course, are speaking of our day, which we live in now. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous, dangerous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they will be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and without natural affection and truce,
breakers and false accusers and incontinent and fierce and despisers of those that are good, and they'll be traitors and heady and high-minded, and they'll be even lovers of pleasure, and they'll be lovers of pleasure more than a lover of God. But look at this. Paul says, but here's the problem. They'll be all of these things, but they won't look like that. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. And so they'll be all of these things, and yet they will still look spiritual. They will still look godly, and yet their heart is far from God. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 1 verse 11. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats when they come to appear before me. Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. They're gathering together. They're going through the motions, and yet their heart was far from God. They had ritual, but they had no obedience. And this was God's issue. They sang the hymns, they prayed the prayers, and they went through all the motions, but in their heart they said no to God. There was no worship, because without obedience, there is no worship. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31 gives us more insight. The Bible says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. They listen, they're there, they're present, but they have no spiritual appetite at all. They do not care about pleasing God. Even Jesus said, of the same people, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? This was the attitude that we see in this scripture. They refused to obey God. They also trusted in the temple instead of the Lord. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 7, it's often called the temple sermon. And the reason why it's called the temple sermon is because the people, they walked in the temple, they carried their sacrifices, and yet their heart was far away from God. And their attitude was, as long as the temple stands, as long as we have the outward appearance, as long as there's a temple, then it must mean that we are safe. It must mean that God is pleased with us. And God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7 to preach this temple sermon. He said, I want you to stand before the people, and I want you to preach. I want you to tell them that just because the temple stands erect does not mean that they are living a right life. And he says in Jeremiah 7 verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, because the temple did not replace a heart that sought the Lord. Their heart was far from God, and they confused God's presence and God's temple with God's approval. They trusted in a system and not a Savior. God wanted their hearts. And the reality is, we can go to church and we can carry a Bible and we can have a Christian background and we can stand against wickedness and, you know, we can stand against the world and we can know our Bible and we can quote our eschatology. But what is God interested? He's interested in our heart. He's interested in our heart. Are we walking with God? Are we obedient to the Lord? And sadly, they became spiritually hardened. By the time Babylon came, they were numb to the things of God. They had even convinced themselves that they were on the right pathway. In fact, they gathered together some false prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear so they could ease their conscience. And they say in Lamentations 3, verse 14, the prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. They have seen for thee false burdens, that causes of banishment. Thy prophets, God said, are not the answer. They are not my prophets. They tell you what you want to hear. And the Bible says in the last days that we will heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears to tell us what we want to hear. But the reality is what does God want to say to us? They did not believe that God would actually bring judgment. Their attitude was that judgment would never come. And like the days of Noah, they lived without God. They never looked to God. And until God closed the door of the ark, did they realize that judgment had come. And the children of Israel did not believe that God would ever judge them, that God would never bring judgment to them. And maybe today, maybe this is your 2025. Maybe you look back at 2025 and you say, well, it wasn't a good year. Maybe I've drifted. Maybe I wasn't spiritually in tune the way I should have been. But I'm here to tell you that God's mercy is new and that God is not done with you. God wants you to give your heart to him. Now, I want us to notice number two here, and that is this. You cannot start new until you deal with the old. You cannot start new until you deal with the old. Now, how do we deal with the old? Well, first of all, of course, it begins with salvation. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. To be in Christ, of course, is a relationship with God through his son Jesus. This is to be born again. You can put any title you want on it. It's to be born again. It's to be saved. It's to be forgiven. Colossians 2:13, to be justified. Romans 5:1. And in salvation, we are not standing alone before God. This is important. If you are justified, if you're born again, you're not standing alone before God. You are standing in Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. And the Bible says if we are in Christ, then we are spiritually new. Our old life has passed away. God doesn't build new lives on old foundations. He gives us a new nature. And we obviously can change outwardly. We can change our habits. But God is the one who changes our heart. And this is the most important today, because that's what Israel needed. They needed a change of heart. You know, the prayer was, give us a heart of flesh. They needed a change of heart, and it's God who changes our heart. Jesus, of course, taught this principle in Matthew chapter 12. It wasn't about trying harder to produce good fruit. Jesus said, no, the fruit comes from the vine, and behavior comes from our hearts. And so the message of Jesus was to make the tree good. And if we're going to make the tree good, it's going to happen by being born again. It's going to happen by a new nature. And this is the message of the Bible. There must be a change of heart. And this is where true change, of course, takes place. And so just flipping over our calendar to 2026 does not change your heart. It's a decision that has to be made. And the Bible says that this change in our heart is a powerful transformation. Can we go to Romans chapter 12 in our Bibles? Romans chapter 12, and look what the Bible says here. Romans 12 and verse number 2 is where we'll look at. Romans 12 and verse 2. Notice what the scriptures say here. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, as a Christian today, if you're born again, if you're in Christ, there must be an intentional step toward transformation. The reality is when you look at the Bible and you notice the mature Christian life, the spiritual life, the reality is that the mature Christian life, it doesn't just happen. Notice the terminology the Bible uses in the Christian life. Fight the good fight of faith. Run the race. Strive. Abound more and more. These are not words of accidental, you know, spiritual maturity. This is intentional spiritual maturity. This is a person who's making a decision. This is a person who has intentional actions, who's going to make a decision for the Lord. And notice what Paul says. He said, don't be conformed to the world. He says, be transformed. How? How do we be transformed? It's by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's how it says simply. It is this. Think differently is what the Bible is saying. You want to be transformed, you need to think differently. Proverbs chapter 23. Can we connect the dots here? Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 23. And notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says here, verse 7. Proverbs the 23rd chapter, the 7th verse. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Notice that expression. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, God doesn't begin with fixing our behavior. God begins by fixing our thinking. Because the way that we think impacts the way we live our life. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, but God says, hey, if you want to be transformed, not outwardly, but inwardly, not by just making a New Year's resolution, but by transformation of the heart, then you cannot allow your mind, your thinking, to be shaped by culture. You cannot allow your thinking to be shaped by the world. You cannot allow your thinking to be shaped by sin or yourself. You must allow your lives to be impacted by the Word of God. And this is what the Bible says in John 17, 17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we use the Bible to help us. And so we need to stop thinking as Christians, I'm worthless. We need to stop thinking as Christians, I can't change. We need to stop thinking as Christians, I'll never get better. And we need to start thinking as Christians, hey, listen, I've been forgiven. I'm a child of God. I have hope in Jesus Christ. I have the power through Christ to transform my life. Paul said to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. And so this is the thinking that we need to transform our lives. But also, I think there's a present truth here. Not only do I see a powerful transformation, but I also think there's a present truth. And I believe all of us here this morning have a step that we need to take toward God. You say, Pastor Burns, I don't know what you're talking about. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. All of us have another step toward God. All of us need to make a decision to follow the Lord. All of us have things that we need to forsake and things we need to begin for 2026. Peter said that we must obey God and be established in the present truth of our life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12. Now, that present truth, you may know it. And you may know it in your heart today. And it may be present and you know it. You know what God wants you to do. But here's the problem is you're not doing it. You're not obeying it. What is God doing in your life today? Let me ask you this question. What do you need to obey? Maybe baptism, maybe service, maybe a sin to forsake or a godly habit to resume. Maybe Christian discipline that you need to begin. I'm asking you the question, what is God teaching you? And will you obey and be established in that present truth in your life? You know, in recent years, when tornadoes or floods or wildfires were approaching, people would get alerts, or people today will get alerts on their phone. And that alert will be sudden. It'll say, take shelter now. It will say, you know, evacuate immediately. Get out of there. Danger is in your area. And that is not new information. That is a present truth. That is what is happening presently in that area. Now, you have a choice to make. You can obey that present truth. You could heed it. Or you could excuse it away. You could say, well, I'll just go later. Or, you know, I've lived through worse, and I'm sure you have. Or probably, you know, like I thought about this ice storm, it'll probably miss us. It's probably not going to hit us. The reality is we always make decisions to dismiss the present truth that we have in our life. And disaster doesn't wait for convenience. The Bible tells us that we must make a decision now. And so the question I have for you is, will you obey? Will you say yes to God in the present truth of your life? God gives us light to walk in that light. And Paul said, if you don't have any light, this is what he told the church at Ephesus. He said, wake up and God will give you light. If you don't have a present truth, it's because you're spiritually sleeping. You need to wake up and God will give you that light as you read your Bible, as you pray to the Lord. We cannot ignore the message of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and I hope that this is not our attitude here at Kitchener Baptist Church. The Bible says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. He says, listen, I have some hard things for you to hear, things that you may even be offended over. But he says, I can't say it because you're dull of hearing. You won't listen to what God has for you. And I hope today that you're not dull of hearing. I hope that you will listen to the message of God. And I want us to notice, thirdly, God is calling you to move forward. This is not a message that's negative. This is a message of transformation. This is a message of the mercy of God. Jeremiah looked past the destruction. He looked past the tears. He looked past the present condition of Jerusalem. And he says, hey, God is offering mercy here. There's opportunity. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'm here to tell you that God offers compassion and God offers mercy. And that compassion, that mercy, that grace is not for you to continue in your sin, but that grace that he offers today is for you to get right with him. It's for you to make a good decision so that you can move forward. So that you can move forward in the things of Christ. Here's what Paul told the church at Philippi. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. If you think that you have reached your spiritual maturity, then friend, you are wrong. Paul says, the apostle Paul says, I have growing to do. I've not reached where I need to be. He says, I have not apprehended. But he says, this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. Listen, don't live in 2025. Learn from it, but don't live in it. And it's time to press forward. It's time to move forward for the grace of God, reaching forth onto those things which are before. We must keep moving forward. We must keep moving forward. And I think so many times we can get stuck in past sin. We can get stuck in past pain. We can get caught up in past regrets or past failures. And God says to us, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to start a new work. And it's time for us to repent of those things and to move forward. Listen, it is the love of God that compels us. It is God's love that compels us. Our motivation isn't a person. If your motivation is the pastor or the church or even a New Year's resolution, you are going to fail. Our motivation is Jesus. It is our love for him that compels us. Paul said, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. And you say, well, what is he talking about? Is it our love for Christ or his love for us? Well, we love him because he first loved us. And so I would say both. It is our love for him that compels us to move forward. Jesus asked Peter this question. He said, do you love me more than these? And the great theological debate where people say, well, what are these? The fishes, the other disciples. You could read articles and you can read books about it, man. People get into great detail. What are these? And here's my answer. These are different for every person. What are these for you? Whatever they are, Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than that sin? Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me more than your own ambitions or motivation? Whatever it is for your life, Jesus is asking us, do you love me more than these? And I know this from personal experience. If the answer is no, you will not change. It is our love for God that compels us. You know, the testimony of the church at Ephesus is interesting. In Revelation chapter 2, can we turn there in our Bibles, Revelation chapter 2, and notice the church at Ephesus here. The church at Ephesus was a hardworking church. I mean, they were a church that stood up against the wickedness of the day. The Nicolaitans were ones who taught false doctrine and false teaching. And I mean, the church at Ephesus, they stood against the deeds, and they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But yet, notice what Jesus said in verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had all of the action, but they did not have the love. And I think the love that it's talking about is the love for Christ, because if it's not our motivation, if our love for Jesus is not the reason why we do what we do, then I guarantee it in 2026, if our love for Christ is not our top motivation, I guarantee it that in 2026, then you'll want to quit and you'll get offended and all these things will happen in your life. But if our motivation is my love for Jesus, even if I stand alone, I will keep on loving Jesus and moving forward. Moving forward. I see also not only our love for Christ compels us, but lastly, I believe the life for God, a life for God unites us as a church. Unity is not found in a building. Unity is not found in striving. Unity is not found in abounding in material things. Unity is found in growing together in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, look what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we walk in truth. This is a growing Christian walking in the light. Obedience to the light. God gives us light, we walk in that light. If we are growing Christians, if our desire is not just a shell of religion, but if our desire is truly to love God and to live for him, and that's our attitude as a church, then the Bible says we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We enjoy wonderful fellowship with each other because there's nothing sweeter in fellowship than Christians growing together in Christ. It is a wonderful blessing because self doesn't get in the way. Our ambition is our love for God, and we love people because God loves people, and it's a wonderful fellowship that we enjoy. You know, there's just something wonderful about a new year. I love New Year's. I've already read probably 3 books on leadership and management and all these things. I just love new beginnings. And I just think there's something wonderful about just kind of flipping over that calendar year and looking to another year and new opportunity and new beginning. And I believe a new year will bring new opposition. And I think a new year will bring new opportunities for your life. And there are so many people that will start this new year, and many will change their diet, and some will change their job, but few will change their hearts. And changing our heart is the most important. So I leave it with you this morning. Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? I leave it with you this morning. Are you willing to walk in the light and submit to the present truth that Jesus has for you? Are you seeking transformation in 2026? Not just the New Year's resolution, but true heart transformation. I pray that that decision you will make. And I believe this. If that decision you make today, you'll truly have a blessed 2026. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to be able to worship you in song, to worship you in reading your word and being challenged by scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in these next moments to make good decisions that would honor you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano's going to play, and let's just take a moment here and reflect, if we could. 368, the piano will play.